nothing else, I hope that got your toes tapping just a little bit before we get into the message today. Thank you for being here. Of course, it's great to have you in person. That's awesome. If you're not able to be here in person and are joining us online, we welcome you as well. In fact, people watch from all over the place. I had someone send me a picture the other day. They were up in their mountains in the cabin watching our service, and so we appreciate having you here as well. And I just want to say, to be able to stand up here and talk about God's word to you today, it's an honor, and it's a real blessing to me. But as we start, I just got to say, can you believe it's August already? Where did summer go? And since it's August, I'm just wondering how many of you parents are excited that school's about to start? Yeah. All right. How many students are excited that school? Not as many. Probably a few. I just think, though, you know, with summer winding down, there's a lot of people who are ready to get some kind of rhythm back into their life. And really part of that is simply because life functions best when we are in a rhythm. And I want you to think about how God created our physical bodies to function with rhythms. Like the one of the most really fundamental that I try to do regularly, which would be breathing, right? That's a rhythm. You inhale, you exhale. And I've actually learned that if, you know, you're getting anxious or something's going on, fearful, that if you'll pause and just take the rhythm of breathing, it'll kind of reset yourself. And there's also the rhythm of the heartbeat with contraction and then relaxation, or the circadian rhythm of being asleep and then waking. And then there's hunger and eating cycles. All of them are rhythms. And what's interesting is that often the rhythm that kind of kicks back in when it's back to school season is often felt universally. I mean, even people that don't have kids, they can feel the shift in the pace, in the traffic, and even in the schedules. And I want you to think about really just the schedule of the school bell itself. Because if you think about it, for the past few months, kids, and honestly, a lot of adults, they've kind of been drifting as bedtime gets later, mornings get looser, and the day just really doesn't have any shape. But man, when that bell first rings on day one, about in a week or so, bodies and minds start to readjust. Alarms go off and people actually get up. Lunch happens at the same time every day, and homework gets done in the evening instead of just whenever. And that shift isn't accomplished through willpower alone. Having some structure makes a difference because a rhythm is actually doing part of the work. And I share that because that's exactly the relationship between rhythm and the disciplines of our spiritual life. When it comes to those disciplines, oftentimes we think, you know, the solution is just to try harder, but the answer is to also build some rhythms that can help sustain us. Because the question isn't whether we will have any rhythms. The question is whether we're going to be intentional about the ones that can shape us spiritually. And our Back in the Rhythm series is about incorporating some helpful rhythms into your life so that once those rhythms are up and running, they can assist you in doing things that you know you ought to be doing to be spiritually healthy, but maybe you just haven't gotten around to it. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring some of the spiritual practices that I would say are found in the healthiest, most joy-filled and fulfilled Christ followers. And so we're going to be looking at four faith-shaping rhythms. And the first rhythm we're going to look at today would be Bible intake. And Bible intake really needs to be a rhythm, not just hit and miss like it is really for most Christ followers. The second one is going to be prayer, which also is significantly enhanced by rhythm. I know of people who, as soon as they open their eyes in the morning, the very first thing they do as part of their prayer rhythm is to begin a conversation with God that kind of carries over throughout the day. Or of others, maybe, who before their feet hit the floor as they get out of bed, they immediately land on their knees instead, and they kneel beside the bed to pray to start their day. I know for us as a family, one of our prayer family rhythms is to pray at meals, because that's a good time to remember where the provision came from. And Diane and I also try to pray together every morning before I head to work. And Jeff put me onto this, a study that was done by the Journal of Marriage and Family, and it found that the divorce rate among couples who pray together regularly was an astonishing 1%, only 1%. So if you want to have a healthy marriage and relationship, that would be good. Then the third one, we're going to talk about stuff that people don't like to talk about often, but it's financial stewardship, which really is important, because you got to know that money can be a great servant, but it is a terrible master, and it does like to take charge of our lives. And so our giving back to God is a way to assure that we keep God in his rightful place and that we keep money in its rightful place. And then we're going to wrap it up on the fourth Sunday talking about intentional connection. Now, we, especially in our digital world, we need some important relational connections in our life. We're going to look at three specific ones that I think really are a necessity for healthy spiritual growth and for being able to maintain a healthy, balanced perspective in life. So we're going to talk about how all of us need to have a person we would call like a Paul in our life, someone who's farther down the road spiritually and has been there and kind of help us get to where we need to go. We also should have a Timothy in our life, which was his apprentice, somebody that's in another place that's maybe newer in the journey that we can assist. And then we really need to have what we would call a Barnabas. And you remember in the New Testament, Barnabas, he was kind of, his name stands for the son of encouragement. Because all of us, we live in a discouraging world, we can use some encouragement. And so that's what we're going to be doing. Well, this week in Back to the Rhythm series, we're going to talk about regularly, not just sporadically, but regularly spending time in God's Word. Because if there is one rhythm that almost everything else in your spiritual life depends on, it would be what we would call Bible intake, which really could be equated to daily bread, as you're going to see in just a moment. Because you know that just as God designed the nourishment of food to both sustain and grow our physical bodies, he also designed spiritual nourishment to sustain and grow our spiritual identity. And I think we can see this pretty clear when Jesus, right before he started his earthly ministry, he was led into the wilderness where he fasted. He did not eat any food for 40 days and 40 nights. And Matthew records this in his gospel. And after recording it, Matthew, whom I shall now nominate for Captain Obvious, because you know what he says? Jesus fasted for 40 days and night. And then he informs us, and I quote, he was hungry. You think? I think he was probably really, really hungry. And then right about that time, remember, the devil shows up to tempt him, encouraging Jesus to satisfy his flesh, to turn some stones into bread. But Jesus was trying to prepare to live in a world that was filled with all sorts of sinful behaviors that if he fell for him, could take him out. And he needed to be clear in his own mind that he had a much greater priority than satisfying just his flesh. And that would be that he needed to nourish his spirit. And so his answer to the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 is, he says, hey, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now, we need bread to stay alive, but if that's all we're doing, he says, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And folks, that is why Bible intake is so, so very important. And really, it's important because you need to know that there is true and there is truth. God's word, guess what it is? It's truth. And kind of here's what that looks like. It is true that the body needs food to live, but the truth is that you also need to be nourished by God's word. And so if your body is satisfied because you feed it well, and man, can we feed it well in this country, but you've neglected your spirit, you're not going to be in a healthy place. And the reasons God's word is important, because so many of the challenging and difficult things that are going to end up being true in your life can really only be dealt with or overcome by applying God's truth. Now, let me give you an example. It might be true that you have experienced some fear in your life. And especially with what's going on in the world, we're always concerned about that. You can experience fear. And when you do, you got to remember the truth is that God is bigger and greater and stronger than anything that you fear. That's the truth. And one of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of John Gordon. And just this last week, he sent me an email. And you know, like 5 million other people too, but he sent me an email. And this email had this quote. Here's what he said. He said, "You will always fear or feel fear. Every one of us will. But your trust must be bigger than your fear." And your trust in what? The God's truth. And so the bigger your trust, the smaller your fear becomes. It's one of the reasons why for my Bible intake, I always try to spend time in the book of Psalms. It's like David's spiritual journal. And he often talks about experiences there that are pretty big, you know, Goliath-like challenges that he was facing that were true in his life. And he could only handle by acknowledging, by leaning into the truth. And so like in Psalm 56:3, he actually just says, "Hey, when I am afraid, and I'm gonna be afraid, I put my trust in you. And then my trust is bigger than my faith or my fear, and it gets smaller." And so you gotta recognize, even though our feelings, they're real, they're real, but our feelings actually only give us a report on our perception of the moment. And you know that more often than not, it's not an accurate report of reality. And it's why it often needs to be reframed by God's truth. And so, for example, it might be true that you're maybe not feeling the presence of God in your life. I've been there, didn't feel God's presence. And then I need to remember that the truth is that God is never gonna leave me or forsake me. And that's why God's truth in his word is so important to us. And I think Paul kind of sums it up the best in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, "All scripture is God-breathed." It's like he spoke it to us. And its truth is useful for teaching us what we need to know and then rebuking us if we're getting offline and then correcting us, getting us back online, and then training us in righteousness. And I really believe that's why Jesus closed out one of really his well-known teaching moments by saying, "Everyone who puts my words into practice," here's my words, "and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall." Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. And so what Jesus is saying there, folks, is truth is foundational to your life. And really, we got to recognize the guy that didn't build on the truth was building on sand and did not fare very well when the storms came. And so here's what you need to understand. Your thoughts that go on in your mind are not just inconsequential ideas that come without any impact. Because here's what, and it's 2026, so we know, here's what neuroscience actually has shown us, that every single thought you think becomes an electrical signal in your brain. And when it becomes that, then it becomes a chemical event. And then over time, your brain actually forms a neural pathway in your mind, in your brain. And what that means is, that folks, if you dwell on fear and resentment and old wounds today and tomorrow and the day after, your brain is gonna start to build stronger and stronger paths for that feeling. So that literally becomes a shortcut that it can automatically travel the next time something reminds you of that pain. Which is why, if you notice, it's always easier just to go there because that's where you've gone. But here's the hope in this. The same is true in the reverse. When you start to dwell on truth, on the promises of God, your brain begins to build more pathways that are gonna lead you to faith instead of fear, and to calm instead of chaos, and to peace instead of panic. And so here's a question worth pondering today. What pathways have you been constructing or reinforcing in your brain? In your mind? Because every worry that you rehearse and every grudge that you replay and every fear that you feed is actually wiring your brain to get to that place more easily. But every time instead you choose to dwell on God's word, on his faithfulness, on his promises, on his truth, those pathways get reinforced as well. And so you don't have to be stuck where you are right now, because God's designed your mind to be able to be transformed. And that's why a couple thousand years before we had MRIs and we could actually see what was happening in the brain, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, amazingly wrote in Romans chapter 12, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You can literally rebuild it. And the way that we're going to encourage you to do this, your Bible intake rhythm, it's only going to happen if you are regularly and consistently exposing yourself to God's word. Now, I think ACC does better than other places, but the statistics of how many Christ followers are actually in God's word, it's pretty dismal. And so for that to happen, you're going to need to establish a rhythm that can not only help get you there, but keep you there as well. And so I'm gonna recommend a rhythm that is called SOAP, has four very simple steps. But before we get to SOAP, there is something that I know you do every day without even thinking about it. When you eat and you put something in your mouth, what do you do next? Every service has got it so far. Yes, you chew. Because you've done that before. It's what you do. You chew. But here's the thing. Did you know that chewing does not nourish you at all? You could sit there and chew a juicy piece of steak for the next hour, and your body's not going to get 1 ounce of strength from it. It won't do any good. Because chewing isn't what feeds you. Chewing just prepares the food for what actually nourishes you. Swallowing it. Letting it become a part of you. And so for food to do your body any good, you have to swallow it. And I just share that because I think that's what a lot of us have been doing with the Bible for years. We just chew it. We open it up. We read a verse or a passage or a chapter or two, or we'll listen to a sermon that references scripture. And so we're kind of familiar with the Bible. We know the stories, Noah's Ark, David and Goliath, the prodigal son. But man, there's a big difference between getting into the word and the word getting into you. The first is just an activity. The second is nourishment. And so you can do that first one for 30 years and still be spiritually malnourished. The second is what actually transforms you from the inside out. So let me ask you honestly, how much of your relationship with God's word has been chewing without swallowing? It's been reading without receiving, getting into it without it getting into you. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you to know that you're not alone. That's where I've been at different times. And there's a rhythm that I think can change that. Because today we're going to talk about what it looks like to not just chew on God's word, but also let it get inside of you. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament who had a pretty rough gig. But he wrote some amazing things for us. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, as he's speaking with God, because of God showed him, he said this. He says, "God, when your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight." Now, I want you to notice he didn't say, "Your words were found and I read them." Or he didn't say, "Your words were found and I studied them." Or, "Your words were found and I filed them away for later." He said, "I ate them." That's swallowing language. That's not someone just kind of glancing at a page. It's someone's taking God's word and letting it become a part of them, the same way that food becomes a part of your body when you finally eat it. And notice what happens as a result. It wasn't wasted effort. It wasn't a chore that he checked off, to do of his to-do list. Jeremiah said these words were his joy and his heart's delight. And see, when you eat healthy food, I mean, it really does something for you, doesn't it? I mean, you're nourished, you feel it, you're satisfied, you're strengthened. And Jeremiah, I think, is trying to tell us that that's what happens when we really take in God's word. And it's the difference between chewing and swallowing, between simply reading some words on a page and truly digesting them. And so the SOAP method that we're going to talk about helps you not only get into the word, but gets the word into you. And so it's a little acrostic of the word SOAP. The first step is to open the Bible and just read a portion of it. And so letter S stands for scripture. And when I say that, I know that sounds obvious, but you know, far too many of us, we kind of build our spiritual diet almost entirely around secondhand information on the Bible. And so we come to church and we listen to it in sermons, which is good, or we see it referenced in books that we're reading. We might catch it in one of our worship songs. And all of that's great, but it's not the same thing as sitting down and putting the actual words right in front of your face and your eyes. And here's the key. When you're in the scripture part, as you read the section of scripture for the day, whatever it is, ask the Lord to bring one text in particular to your attention. And I believe that the God who knows how many hairs are on your head, he does. He probably knows what you're gonna need to be fed from his word that particular day. And so you listen to his spirit and he will highlight a verse. You're like, wow, that verse kind of pops out at me. And what you're looking for when you're doing this, you're looking for a Holy Spirit highlight, and the Holy Spirit will do it. And one of the reasons, as we're talking about this, one of the reasons that most people don't read the Bible very often is actually because they don't have any kind of a plan. And so if you're gonna start with scripture, you're gonna need a reading plan. And the reason you're gonna need a reading plan is because the Bible doesn't read like a normal book at all, does it? Not cover to cover. Because the Bible's actually 66 books that aren't even arranged in chronological order. They're arranged primarily by genre and then the type of literature and then loosely by who the authors are and the historical period within those groups. Now, I just wanna say, if you don't have a plan, when you leave this morning out of this table out here to the left of the worship center, there are some what we call quick start Bible reading plans. It'll take you for about the next 90 days, give you a plan. You'll read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you'll kind of follow along with some important things. Or if you want to go to the next step, you can download the YouVersion Bible app or go to it. There's a QR code in your notes, and there's a QR code up there. Thousands of Bible reading plans, and you could pick one out that best fits you. And I don't know if you know this or not, but it's amazing what God's doing. There have been over a billion downloads of the YouVersion app of the Bible. I mean, God's getting his word out around the world. That's amazing. And so then, whatever the text is, the next step, whatever the text, oh no, sorry, not yet. I got one more. Sorry, thanks. You're not only gonna need a reading plan. I know I don't like even saying this sometimes because it's hard for me. You're gonna need a journal. How many of you love to journal? Yeah, it's not my favorite thing, but I know I have to have one. And guess what? If you don't have one, there's a bunch of these out on the table when you leave. Now, I might have not had enough faith because we only ordered a couple hundred. And if we run out today, we will have more next week. I guarantee you that. But you'll need a journal because when you're doing SOAP, whatever text is highlighted by the Holy Spirit, you're gonna write it down at the top of your journal for the entry for the day. Now, I know as soon as I say that, somebody's sitting out there thinking, Brian, do I have to write it down? Didn't I just read it? Yes, you have to write it down. And I don't like doing it, but it's important because when you write it down, it requires your brain to more deeply process what's being said. And then you get to letter O, which is observation. And observation can really be where a lot of us skip a step because we'll read a verse and we'll immediately say, well, what does that mean to me? Without ever asking, hey, what does it actually say? And you can't apply scripture well if you don't understand it. So this is kind of the chewing stage, breaking it down, working it over, making sure that you've actually engaged with what's being said before you swallow it. And so once you've written down a passage, I mean, just look at it a little more closely. What does it say? Who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? What stands out for you? What questions does it raise? Just look at it honestly. And then take several moments to reflect on and let its message soak into your heart. And then again, write out your reflections in a paragraph or a few sentences. Doesn't need to be a lot, a paragraph or a few sentences. Then we get to the letter A, which you know is application. And this is where the chewing turns into swallowing. Because while observation is chewing on the word, so to speak, application is where the truth gets into your bloodstream, right? And so you might be able to clearly see an outline of a passage, cross-reference it, understand some of the original language, and even know exactly what it meant to the first readers. But you could still walk away completely unchanged because you've never asked the question, what does this mean for me today, right now in my life? And so I just encourage you. You look at it and say, hey, is there some promise that I need to be trusting right now? Is there a command that I can see that I need to obey? Is there a sin maybe that I need to confess? Is there an example that I should either follow or maybe avoid? Is there a truth about God's character that should change how I'm seeing my situation today? And then once again, take some time to write out how you plan to put the truth into practice through the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention. And then letter P means we get to, of course, pray. It's prayer. Because once you've read it, once you've observed it and applied it, I think you really need to talk to God about it. He's partnering with you in this. And so maybe you're asking him to help you to obey what you've just read. Or you might be confessing something that it actually exposed in you. Or maybe you're just simply thanking God for something that you found out about his character that's going to help you that you never knew before. And so finish by, again, writing down a thoughtful prayer to God, asking him to help you apply what you've just discovered. And this step, don't leave it out, because it's kind of prayer kind of closes the loop. And it's where, with God's help, what you've taken in can begin to transform you. And I just want to remind you today, you don't need a seminary education to be able to do this. You don't need hours and hours of free time. To soap, all you need is a Bible and a journal and a few quiet moments and the willingness to actually chew on some scripture and eat it rather than just glancing at it and moving on. And I got to say, folks, if you have kids in your family, this is something children can do. And I just wish when we were raising our kids, most of my kids were getting ready to launch out of the house or graduated. And so they didn't get to do it very much. But our youngest, Brandon, he got stuck. And we taught him how to soap. And it was right before he graduated. We would often sit down as a family and just share our soaps. And so we said, hey, Brandon, we're going to do this. And so he went in and did a soap. And when he shared that with me, you know what, I went as a parent, I said, you know what, he's going to be okay in his faith because he knows how to get into God's word and have it get into him. So encourage your kids to do it. There is a brochure in your program today with all the instructions and even a sample to be able to do it. And I got to share this with you. A few years ago when I was encouraging people to soap, I had a woman in her late 60s come up to me and tell me how offended she was by me suggesting she needed to soap. Because, you know, she'd studied the Bible most of her life. She'd taught numerous Bible studies in her life. And she thought she knew how to get into God's word. But fortunately, she came up to actually confess that she'd been offended. But then she shared that she tried it. And she said, Brian, it was transformational. What God's word did in me at a different level than it ever had before. Which is just why I hope, I pray that you'll at least give it a try. Now, having said that, I think I just need to close with what I would call a word of caution, because as you're doing this and it becomes a rhythm, if you aren't careful and intentional, a rhythm can become a routine. A routine can become a ritual, and ritual can become religion. A rhythm like Bible intake or daily prayer or weekly worship is a discipline that we choose, and it often starts with great intentionality and life. But over time, as we do it day in, day out, it can morph into a routine. And so it's still happening. But here's what. The why behind it starts to fade into the background. So it's something you do out of habit instead of out of desire. And remember, the reason, the why for this is because we want to get to know God better. Now, God already loves us. We want to figure out how to love him. And I do just want to say there's nothing wrong with routines. Because they can simplify our lives, right? But you know, our rhythm actually says, God says, maintains our life. Bible intake is what feeds your soul. But it becomes a ritual when it's become just kind of a fixed pattern that you follow almost automatically. And so outwardly, everything stays intact. You still show up, you go through the motions, but there's no real heart engagement. When you sit down with God's word, get ready for your heart to get engaged. Because if it don't, it can deteriorate. It can actually become a system of obligation and checklist and performance. And actually, that's what Jesus, what he confronted in the Pharisees, who kept every rule and observed every ritual, but they'd lost their heart for God. And I just want to remind you today, what Bible intake is, it's not making God love you more. It's helping you understand how much he already loves you. And it's about cultivating a love relationship with God who could not love you more than he already does. And so the antidote is to keep going back to the why. Why am I doing this? So that the rhythm stays intentional and alive and relational rather than becoming religion. And some of you have read the Bible a lot, and so you're kind of familiar with this. But if you're not very familiar with the Bible and you're thinking, man, I feel a little bit overwhelmed, just know that when you start reading the Bible regularly, there are going to be parts of it that you're going to go, I don't understand that. I don't get that. You just need to know that's normal. And so don't worry about it at all. Because what I do know is there's going to be plenty of parts of the Bible that you will understand. And kind of just focus on those things, because you need to do something about that. It's kind of like that wise old theologian, Mark Twain. He wasn't a theologian, but he said a lot of great stuff. And this is what he said. Hey, it ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand. So don't worry about the parts you don't understand, because there'll be plenty that you do. And when you begin to notice those Holy Spirit highlights and develop the rhythm of soap, and it starts to change you from the inside, because you're no longer just getting into the word and it's getting into you, it'll be amazing. It'll be amazing. And so please, at least give it a try. At least give it a try. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you went to all the work and the effort and the divine intervention to make sure that 2,000 years after Jesus was on this earth and thousands of years since the creation of the world, you made sure we had your word. Because you knew we were going to need truth. You knew that our enemy is a liar, and he will try to deceive us every time he can. We know that our hearts can be deceitful, and sometimes they need to be corrected as well. So I thank you, Father, for your word, for how it feeds our soul, keeps us alive spiritually, and allows us to grow in our faith. And I pray that you're going to nudge, not out of guilt, but out of some conviction, some of the folks that are here to get plugged in and start reading your word, and not just getting into it, but getting it into them. I pray for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.